Can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. One last announcement I want to share with you is our Easter service, which is next week. Well, our services on Sunday morning will be a little bit different, the times. This is in your bulletin as well. They'll be at 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We have flyers. If you want to invite somebody and want to give a flyer to them, you can get those at the information center. Children's ministry will be the same as far as child care provided, but there will not be any youth services. The youth will be in here with us. So for those of you that don't know me, my name's Matt Patterson. I'm one of the pastors on staff. For those of you that do know me, I apologize, you know, for anything that... But oversee counseling and marriage and some of the computer stuff here at the church. And it's such a blessing to be here whenever I have an opportunity to share God's word, whether it's one-on-one in a counseling appointment or a small group Bible study or, you know, in a big group like this that, you know, you're kind of scared half to death when you come up. You know, they've done a study where the number one thing that people are most afraid of is public speaking. And then death is after that. So I'm scared to death, you might say. But, you know, this week, as I was preparing, I got sick on Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you know, I got to finish preparing. And here I am, I'm sick. And I'm sure that if I wasn't teaching this weekend, I probably wouldn't be getting sick. And then I was supposed to go up to the men's retreat. And, I mean, you hear the weather, and it's like, man, am I going to get back in time? Am I going to, you know, Lord, if I wasn't teaching this weekend, you wouldn't have the snowstorm coming through. You know how when you get kind of in these trials, you feel like everything's about you, you know. God's just making everything happen because, you know, to make your life better or to test you. You know, so on Friday morning, I called in sick, and it's like, man, I just can't, you know, I can't come in. I need to rest. I need to finish getting ready and stuff, and My wife, she makes this homemade wheat bread, and it's really good. She grinds her own wheat and all that kind of stuff. And so the bread isn't sliced. And so my son Ryan said he wanted toast for breakfast. So I get these really sharp knives. We got these knives at Costco. I mean, these things you can, like, you know, cut a log with them or whatever, these things. And so I'm going down, and I'm cutting the bread. And when I get to the bottom, I feel this really sharp pain in my ring finger, and so I stop and I look, and the thing is just like bleeding like crazy, and it's flapped open and stuff. And so I'm running over to the sink to put it under the water I don't know what I'm doing. It's just like I need this thing to stop. And as I'm kind of starting to get woozy, and I'm perspiring, and I'm, you know, I don't know if it's going into shock, because I'm just looking at my finger like, what is going on? And, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, if I wasn't teaching this weekend, you know, this wouldn't be happening. And so next time Eric asks me, it's like, dude, I ain't teaching anymore. You know, I'll just leave that up to you. But, you know, one good thing about cutting your finger open like that is my sinuses just cleared up, you know. You get into that mild stage of shock, and, you know, so if your medicine's not working, you know what to do to get those sinuses cleared. So as we kind of prepare to look at this passage of Scripture today, you may have noticed in your bulletin an insert. And we put that in there because we really want you to focus on forgiveness, granting forgiveness to others and asking for forgiveness if you have offended somebody. And so I just pray that God might put upon your heart some people where you can work on that worksheet and ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness if it's something that God's calling you to do. And as we're going through this passage of Scripture, just be praying about that and thinking about that and follow through on what God puts upon your heart. And so let's just go to him in prayer and ask him to prepare our hearts for his word. And so, Lord, we know that your word wants to come upon us and make us a changed people. And so, God, as we look and as we study and as we seek to apply, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if we hear your word and we don't do it, we get into a state of mind that's not right. The Scripture says we become deluded. And Father, we don't want to live a life like that. We want to give our lives over to you, not only in our thoughts, but God, in word and deed as well. And so transform us and prepare us to do the work that you're going to call us to do. In your name we pray, amen. So Matthew 18:21, it starts off, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" And so Peter was going up to Jesus, I don't think so much to see the limit of where his forgiveness should be. But I think what he was doing was going up and maybe in a way trying to show Jesus maybe what a good guy he was. Because it was well known among Jewish leaders and pupils of the Jewish leaders that forgiveness was only supposed to be granted up to three times. And then after that, you were free to choose whether you wanted to forgive or not. And so Peter comes up to God and, you know, maybe he was talking to his disciple buddies and saying, "Hey, you know what, I'm going to go up to Jesus and kind of blow him away with how forgiving, you know, I'm going to be. So I'm going to take the three and double it, and I'll even add one to it, and then go to Jesus and kind of see what he says about it. Maybe I'll impress him with my generosity and how much I want to forgive other people." And so Jesus, he hears his answer, and he says, seven times. No, take that number, multiply it times 70, and then you'll start to get an idea of how much forgiveness and what the standard is that you should be using to forgive other people. And so Jesus helps Peter to see that, and then he goes into sharing a parable to provide more information on what forgiveness should look like. And a parable, for those of you that may not know what it is, it's just kind of an everyday story, kind of like an analogy that someone would use to kind of convey what a biblical truth is. And we know that this is a parable because he starts to tell a story, and when we get to verse 35, we're going to see, he says, and this is how your heavenly Father is going to treat you. He kind of takes this principle and this story, and he says, now this is how this applies to your life, and this is how God's going to treat you, so you need to make sure you pay attention to what this story is all about. So in verse 23, we see the beginning of that. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's like, well, what's a talent? Well, a talent isn't a monetary measure. A talent back in those days was a measure of weight, and it was 75 pounds. So whatever it is that this guy owed him, he owed him 75,000 pounds of something. Okay, and good chances are he could have owed him that in gold. And so if you were to take 75,000 pounds of gold, I mean, that is just a huge amount. If you were to take that and get your calculator out and try to figure out how much that would be today, that would be over $11 billion that this guy owed him. Now, in terms of economic stimulus packages, that may not be a whole lot. But for me and you, that's a lot of money. We can't pay back that amount. I don't know anybody in our fellowship who's a billionaire, much less 11 times over. And so we start to kind of get an idea that this is obviously way too much that this guy could ever pay back. And so in verse 25, it says, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So the king, it didn't matter to him whether he had the money or not. He says, your debt is due. I'm going to collect it now. And if you can't pay back that debt, then I'm going to take everything you have. You're not going to have your freedom. This guy had a family. He was going to take his wife away. He was going to take his children away. I mean, if you can imagine, if you're sitting out there as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, having all of that stripped away from you and being a servant forever as a slave to this king, this is how big his debt was. You can't pay it back, so I'm going to take everything that you have. And this man, over a period of time, must have gone to the king and said, hey, can I take another loan? Hey, can I take another loan? Hey, can I take another loan? And the king kept granting him a loan and kept granting him a loan. So this wasn't something that just kind of happened to this guy out of bad luck. You know, whenever we go to borrow money from a bank or from another person, it's something we willingly do. So his willing choices have brought him to a place to have a debt that is so large that he can't pay it back. And the king says, okay, the time has come to pay. And so in verse 26, it says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." And so we see that as a debtor went to the king and humbled himself, it was at that point the king had compassion and was moved and said, "You know what? I'm going to take that $11 billion debt that you owe me, and I'm going to look at you, and I'm going to say, you don't owe me anything. I'm going to look at you like anyone else who doesn't owe me anything, and look at you in the same way, and that money is forgiven." And so one of the definitions that we kind of want to look at today in terms of forgiveness, it's something that we have up on the screen for you to kind of look at, is forgiveness is to release the offender from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. And there's a couple of Greek words used in the New Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek, where in translation, there's a couple that mean forgiveness. And the first one means to let go, release, or remit. And it often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. And the word that we see forgive in this passage of scripture that we're looking at is this first word that we see here. I don't know how to pronounce it, afieme maybe, but that's what we're looking at. There's a debt, it's gone. Another word that we see in this scripture means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. And so we have this idea that we're going to take away a debt, you don't owe it anymore, and not only that, we're going to do it not because necessarily you're a good guy or whatever, but I'm just going to give it to you because I want to show you grace. I want to show you mercy. It's completely undeserved. And so in verse 28, it says, "But that servant," so this servant that was forgiven, "went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Denarii is a plural form of a word, denarius. Denarius is one day's wage. And so this fellow servant owed this forgiven servant 100 days' wages. And so if you want to maybe try to put that in modern day terms, you know, maybe it's roughly $14,000, what somebody might earn in a third of a year. And so he goes to him and he gets violent with them. And he says, "You know, this $14,000, you owe that to me. And I'm going to put my hands around your neck and wring it until you give me my money." And so we see that this forgiven man, who was, it was only indebted to him $14,000, was taking for granted the forgiveness that the king gave him. I mean, surely he couldn't have forgotten what the king forgave him of. I don't know what kind of time transpired between the time he was forgiven and if he immediately went out and talked to this guy. But imagine yourself if you're, bank called you up and said, "You know, we're trying to get our customer survey scores up, and we see that you have a mortgage, and you know what, we're just going to forgive you your mortgage. And so go tell your friends how wonderful of a bank we are, and you don't owe us any more money." I mean, if that happened to me 10 years ago, I would never forget something like that. That would be something that would be on my mind, and I'd probably take another loan out from them, hoping they would forgive the second debt, I don't know. But this man, he takes for granted that forgiveness and he shows no compassion to his peer that owes him in comparison such a small amount of money. In verse 29, "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." The servant says exactly the same thing that the first servant said to the king. And again, showed no compassion, did the exact opposite of what the king showed him. Verse 31. "So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Very sobering statement in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The one thing that the king would not forgive and would not overlook is this wicked servant's unforgiveness. $11 billion debt, I'll let that go if you humble yourself before me. But if you go out to somebody else and don't treat them the same way that I've treated you, I can't overlook that. And so we see that the consequence that this man received was he was back in bondage and he was tortured until every cent was paid back to God. Now, when I read verses like this, I mean, I love reading about the grace and forgiveness of God. We wouldn't all be here if we didn't have those verses. But then there's those verses that come along every now and then and show us the fear of God. And this is one of those verses that it's like, man, show me what this means, God, because I know you're loving and compassionate and your loving kindness is without end. But at the same time, you also have to draw a line and say, if you don't show others the same love and kindness that I forgive you, there's going to be consequences to that. And so let's go through and look at these scriptures and see how they can apply to us. We're going to read through this a second time. The first time was just to kind of capture the culture significance to see what some of these terms mean. But now we're going to read through it again and apply it personally to us. So going back to verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What we see here is when Peter kind of came to him with this attitude of like, God, look at how special I am. I'm going to double what everyone's saying and add one to it to show you what a swell guy I am. And then Jesus gave him that answer to say, take that and multiply it times 70. That had to be a very humbling experience for him because he was starting to set his own standard of what forgiveness meant. And God blew that out of the water and said, you don't even know what you're talking about, dude. You know, let me show you what forgiveness really is. And how many times in our own life do we come up to somebody and say, you know what, you've done this wrong to me and I've forgiven you, and you've done it again and I've forgiven you, and you've done it again and I've forgiven you, and now you've done it that fourth time, I'm not forgiving you anymore. You know, and we think we're generous because we go up to maybe four times with someone. And God's trying to tell us in this passage of Scripture that, hey, you don't just stop there. There's another verse in Scripture that says, if your brother comes up to you seven times in one day and asks for forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive him every time. You know what my attitude would be towards that? If they sinned against me seven times in one day, they're not very repentant. Because if they were, they would stop doing it. But do we know a person's heart? The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only God knows the heart. And when someone comes up and asks us for forgiveness, we have to take them at their word. And we have to forgive them in the same way that God forgives us. When we go and ask forgiveness of God for the 555th time of the same sin, we get to a point where it's like, I don't even want to ask him for forgiveness anymore because I do the same stupid thing over and over and over again. I don't even feel like I can talk to God because I've sinned in the same way so many times. You know, but we go to God and we ask him anyway and we have a heart to want to turn from it. Does God know the future to know if we're going to sin in that same way again? Sure he does. Does he still forgive us? Because our heart is in a place where we want to truly seek forgiveness? Absolutely he does. So we can't have a mindset going to our brothers and sisters saying, you know what, you've done this to me 10 times, and I know you're probably going to do it again, so I'm going to withhold forgiveness from you. Well, if you treat your brother or sister like that, God says he's going to treat us the same way. So we need to have an attitude of humility and not work on our own standard of forgiveness, but what God says his standard should be. And so we start to get into this parable, and Jesus introduces some characters. He talks about a king. He talks about a servant that owes more money and then a servant that owes a lesser amount of money. And in this parable, God represents who the king is. And the servant who owes a greater debt, that's you and I. So that servant represents us, and the servant that owes a lesser amount of money, that represents other people or our brothers, sisters in Christ. And so in verse 23, when he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. God wants us to help us to understand that our sin debt to him is enormous. It's more than we can even fathom. It's more than we could ever repay back to him. And so it's such a great story that Jesus uses to help all of us understand what that principle was. Because if you were just to say, hey, you know, forgive him 490 times and maybe he kind of went off and did something else, you know, but no, Jesus stopped and said, I really want you to understand what this principle means. And so why is it that our sin debt to God is so enormous? Well, because God is a perfect and holy and just God. Does God ever lead us into temptation? Does God ever not work things for our good if we love him and if we're called according to his purpose? He always leads us in the right direction. He always wants to work things out for good. Does God ever put us in a circumstance where he's provoking us to sin against him or to be angry towards him? Absolutely not. And so God has this perfect and just and holy and blameless relationship with us, but yet we're sinful people and we're constantly sinning against God. And so people that think that they can be good enough to go to heaven have really cheapened the grace and the forgiveness of God. Because this man, when he said, hey, be patient with me, I'll pay you back, the king knew, there's no way you can pay me back. $11 billion, I mean, come on. He says, you know what, I just want to make it right with you, so I'm just going to forgive the debt, and I'm not going to make you my slave. I'm not going to take your kids and your family away. I'm going to let you be the man who you are now, and everything's going to be good between us because there's no way that you can pay this debt back. And so Jesus is helping us to realize, yes, we are greatly sinful in light of God's perfection. And no, you cannot be good enough to even come close to settling your sin debt with God. In other words, no matter our background, no matter how good we are, no matter our good intentions, no matter who our parents were, no matter where we work, no matter how much we feel like we're good to other people, all of our sin is the same. It's the same in the eyes of God. Let's say you have one man who's in prison for, you know, just the most heinous crimes you can think of. Rape, incest, murder, adultery, just everything you can think of. And he's been convicted and he's on death row. So we have this one man. And we have a second man who's, when he was 6 years old, and as soon as he was able to have that knowledge of coming to know Jesus Christ, he gave his life to Christ, and he grows up and he goes to a Bible college and he becomes a pastor and a philanthropist and everything else that you can kind of throw in the mix to say, this guy, man, he's a pretty good guy. God looks at this man on this side and the man in prison on the other side and says, you both owe me the same sin debt. That doesn't make sense to us. You know, because we think in our just kind of our human fleshly way of thinking, it's like, you know, God, I know that Yeah, I know what the Bible says, and my sins is, you know, better, you know, I'm no better than this guy over there. But how many times do we look at somebody, you know, on the street or in the supermarket or at work, and because of the way they're dressed or the way that they talk or whatever, we kind of almost like in a way look down at that person. I know it's easy for me to do. And I mean, that's something in God's sight. It's like, who are you, Matt, to be able to make that value judgment on other people? I'm the one who assesses that person's sin debt. I'm the one who assesses that person's value. And so we all have the same value and we all have equal sin debt in the eyes of God. So do not ever be deceived that your sin is any less in the eyes of God than any other person. If you believe this lie, it will affect how you treat others and it will affect how you forgive others. And do not ever be deceived that your sin is in some way small enough to be repaid to God. This is what you tell God when you think you can be good enough to earn his forgiveness. If you think you can earn his forgiveness, then you have cheapened the debt of your sin. So guys, let's not go there. Let's look at God and ask him how he sees our sin and not how we see it. So in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. In these verses, God is showing us how we need to respond to him in order to have our sin debt erased. And so what did this man do? He threw himself at the feet of the master and said, I need compassion because what you're calling due right now, I don't have the ability to pay. And so this guy was deceived in thinking that either he could be good enough or his sin debt was so small that he could pay it back. And God says, you know, you don't understand. So I'm just going to, because I have compassion, I have love on you, and you've humbled yourself before me, I'm just going to take that sin debt and I'm going to erase it. And so the question is for us is, How can we have a sense of humility like that before God? What leads us to humble ourselves before God? Well, one of the first things we need to realize is we've discussed the enormity of what our sin debt is before God. And not to see that unrealistically, to go before God and say, God, I need to see my sin how you see my sin. We need to stop comparing ourselves with other people. We need to not look at our neighbor and say, oh, that dude over there, he's breaking covenant number 768 over there. And I haven't broken any of them. So I'm better than that guy over there. You know, and then you get your letter in the mail and you broke the one before that. And it's like, dang, I didn't even know that that one was in there. We're all equal, right? So we need to get our eyes off other people and get our eyes off the Lord. You see, we start to get our eyes on what people owe us instead of looking to God and being thankful for what he has forgiven us of. You know, one thing that helps us to really keep in mind how costly our sin is so we can have that attitude of humility is to look in the Old Testament and see what was required of them whenever they sinned against the Lord. One of the things that was a cost to them was there was a material cost from them to God. What I mean by that is in the Old Testament, there had to be a sacrifice in order to take away the sin. And that sacrifice could have been anything from a bull, a goat, a lamb, turtle doves, pigeons, flour, a ram. You know, when we read that and say, dude, what's the big deal? I give my goat to God, you know. Because we don't live in a society, you know, where we have, well, maybe some of you are farmers or something, but I don't have a goat or a cow or a turtle dove or a turtle. I mean, if I had a cat, I'd gladly give that cat to God. But he was showing them back then, it's like, you need to take something that's of value to you, something that is costly to you. And so that was of great value to them. And it was something that, you know, it wasn't the most effective bull or goat that they have, but they had to give their very best. And not only that, they had to take the time. Another cost was time. So they had the material cost of the sacrifice, but then they had a cost of time. I mean, I kind of wonder what went through their mind when they were going up to present their goat or whatever to the priest. And, you know, they had to take that time to go do it. I wonder if they were kind of, you know, ruminating and dwelling upon the sin that they had committed. And it's like, man, I had to do this again, and now I got to take my favorite goat and go kill it and give it to the priest. You know, there's so many other things that they would have probably been rather do with their time, but there was a cost of time that was involved. And then if they sinned against another person, there was a material cost to them. You know, so let's say I'm kind of plowing with my ox and I run over your goat on accident or something. You know, then I got to take my goat and give that goat to you. So there's another material cost. So we kind of see, you know, how costly this was. You know, just think of it this way, maybe. Think of it like, let's say every time you sinned, you know, God had the ability, God knows your sin, but in some way he was able to let somebody find out that was to hold you accountable for that sin. You know, maybe like sin police or something, I don't know. You know, and then every time you got busted by the sin police, you had to go to court to go make restitution for that. I mean, any of you that have ever been to court, you know, it's like maybe jury duty or you got a traffic ticket or whatever, and it's like, man, you know, I got to go take time off of work, you know, so you got to go do that. And it's like, where's the courthouse? I don't know where it is. And you get there and there's no parking, you know, and then you got to find out where to park. And as you're doing that, you're looking at your watch and it's like, man, am I going to be late? And then you get in, you got to take your stuff off and go through the metal detectors. And you've got to say, where's room W302? I don't know where that is. You know, then you're going over there and you're wondering, I wonder what this is going to be like. Am I going to, you know, really get in trouble? Then you go in and, you know, then you start, actually, it's kind of funny, some of the things I've been to hear, all the stories people have for why they miss jury duty and stuff like that. It's like, oh my gosh, he's going to let this guy go off this one. But anyway, so you go in there before the judge and you do all this stuff. And just think, every single time you sin, you had to go through that whole thing. I mean, if it was me, I would just like get a hotel room across the street from the court because I'd be in there all the time. Our sin is costly. But you know what? Brothers and sisters, it is so easy to minimize that cost because of the grace and the mercy that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. Because we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore, do we? Our sin is costly, and sometimes we have consequences, and it shows us how costly it is. But we can just go before God and open our heart to him and say, God, forgive me of that sin. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so sometimes when that grace is there, it's really easy to take it for granted, isn't it? And when we take God's grace for granted, we start to be in a place where it's not good. We don't want to forgive other people. So verse 28, it says, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. In these verses, God is showing us, this is how you don't treat others. Excuse me, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, when they ask for forgiveness of their sin debt. And so Jesus is telling us that when someone sins against us, their sin debt to us is way small in comparison to the sin debt that God has forgiven you. You know, if we take those figures that we kind of threw out there just to make the point, $11 billion versus $14,000. I mean, that's nothing. But isn't it still hard if someone were to come up to you? I mean, let's say the bank called you and forgave your house payment. You know, let's say it was in the hundreds of thousands of dollars that the bank forgave you. And a friend the next day comes over to you and says, you know I owe you $5,000 and, you know, and I'm going to pay it. And then you have that attitude of like, well, okay, you know, go ahead and pay it back, you know, whenever you're ready. Because it's hard to forgive a debt like that. I mean, $5,000, $14,000, that's not a small amount of money. And I think when Jesus was telling us this parable, he intentionally made it, you know, it's a lesser amount of money than what you've been forgiven, but it's still a great amount of money, you know, for you. And so what we need to do, the right way to respond to God is we need to take our eyes off what other people owe us. And we need to put our eyes on God and look at what he has forgiven us of. Because when we get to a place where we kind of go and say, all right, I know I should be over here and be remembering what God has forgiven me of, and we say, I'm going to move from that place and get my focus on what other people owe me, we've just gone from a place of being humble before God to being prideful. Because our eyes are off God and what he has done for us, and our eyes are on other people looking at what they owe us. And when you operate from a motive of pride, you are never going to be in a place to forgive other people. It's going to be forgiveness is hard enough anyways, isn't it? And if we throw that pride factor in there, it's impossible. And so we need to have our eyes on what God has done for us. There's a story in Luke 7 of a forgiven woman, and you can put that slide up, where Jesus says, this is in Luke 7, and it's verse 47. And he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That's the New King James Version. In the New Living Translation, it says, but I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. The Bible says that if you have an attitude of that you have been forgiven little, then you're only going to show little love. And we have to remember, we've got the guy in prison over here who's done all these heinous crimes. We've got, you know, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes over here that's done everything right. Is there sin debt the same in the eyes of God? Absolutely. And so when we have that mindset that we've been forgiven much, then the Bible says we're going to love much too. Also, the Bible says in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Even as Christ forgave you. Well, how do we know? How do we forgive other people as Christ has forgiven us? Well, we have to remember how much we've been forgiven. And so again, if we keep our eyes on that sin debt and how much we've been forgiven, we'll be in a place to be able to forgive other people the same way that Christ has forgiven us. So in verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. When we choose not to forgive others, it affects our relationship with other people, and it affects our relationship with God. What does the Bible say in that verse when his fellow servants saw what he had done? They were grieved. When we're here amongst believers, or when we're around people that don't know Jesus Christ, and we choose to be not forget, and we choose to be unforgiving to those people notice it. Those people that don't know Christ look at us and say, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You go and you take the forgiveness of God and then something is done against you and you're unforgiving to them. That doesn't appeal to me. I don't want a relationship with Jesus. But on the other hand, if we show forgiveness in a way that doesn't make any sense and people see that, it's like they've got something that I want. And then our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we come here into the doors of this church and accept God's forgiveness and somebody has a trespass against us and we want to keep them at arm's distance because we choose not to forgive them, God's going to choose us the same way and our brothers and sisters are going to be grieved. And then the Bible says that God's going to take us and he's going to hold us accountable for that unforgiveness. And the Bible says that this man was tortured. Well, what does that mean? Is God going to come and torture me? I don't know what God's going to do in your life to make his truth real. But I can tell you, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you're going to be miserable. And so we need to have that attitude. And we need to remember that God's scripture is very clear that if we don't forgive, or let me kind of put it this way, a relationship with God will be strained to the degree that we do not show the same forgiveness that God shows to us. Does it mean that we're going to lose our position as his children? I don't think so. I don't think we're going to lose our salvation. But something's going to happen in our lives where God's going to make it very evident that we're harboring this unforgiveness. And so there's a video that I just kind of want to show you of how forgiveness was kind of brought out in people's lives.
Forgiveness as a response to heartbreak. Surprising, perhaps, especially these days, but also perhaps grief's most powerful antidote. Our correspondent is Janet Shamley.
An unimaginable crime followed by an inconceivable response.
Even though there's been this terrible thing happen, we don't need to think about judgment. We need to think about forgiveness and going on.
The Amish community losing its most innocent, but somehow holding on to a steadfast belief in forgiveness, even for a man who targeted their children.
Forgiveness is irrational. It's the most irrational thing that most people will ever, ever attempt in their life.
Abigail knows that most devastating of losses. Her own daughter, Catherine, also died violently, stabbed by a stranger. Even after the killer was sent to death row, Gail was consumed by hate.
I was full of anger and rage and an absolute lusting for revenge for years.
No relief until more than a decade later when she wrote Catherine's killer.
I was surprised to find that I could forgive you. This does not mean that I think you are innocent or that you are blameless for what happened. The instant I put the letter in the mailbox, all the anger and rage and ugliness I carried in my body for 12 long years was instantly gone.
Gail says it was a moment that changed her life.
Forgiveness has the most profound healing power. It releases a person from that need to relive a trauma again and again and again.
A belief the Amish live by through the words of a grieving grandfather.
Is there anger towards the gunman's family?
No.
Have you already forgiven?
In my heart, yes.
A peaceful community, rocked by violence, sustained by forgiveness, and amazing grace. Janet Shamley, NBC News, Chicago.
So this woman that was interviewed, her quote was, I was full of anger and rage and an absolute lusting for revenge for years. 12 years, she lived in that state of torture because she chose not to forgive the one that offended her by taking her daughter's life. Even after the man was convicted, She still had that kind of attitude. Do you see what unforgiveness, how it can torture us? How can it can put us in a state of misery? But on the other hand, when she said that she wrote that letter and dropped it into the mail, she said, as soon as that thing was out of my hand, it was gone. Now, did she feel like forgiving the man? Probably not. But she chose to be obedient to God, and we see what God did in her life. Another testimony of God's forgiveness. God's grace was powerfully displayed in the life of Corrie Ten Boom, who had been imprisoned with her family by the Nazis for giving aid to Jews early in World War II. Her elderly father and beloved sister Betsy died as a result of the brutal treatment they received in prison. God sustained Corrie through her time in a concentration camp, and after the war, she traveled throughout the world testifying to God's love. Here is what she wrote about a remarkable encounter in Germany. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard in the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on Jesus. When Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. We've been wronged by many people in our lives. I'm sure that if we could all sit down and come up with a list, it could be a pretty long one. What do we do when we're confronted with the opportunity to present forgiveness to someone? Well, God's response to our sin was, he had Jesus die on the cross for us, didn't he? Even though we didn't deserve it, he paid that enormous sin debt so that we could have a relationship with him. That was his response to us. What's our response to him? Well, if we've never made a response to him, then we need to go to him and say, "You know what? I'm not going to cheapen and I'm not going to minimize the debt of my sin by saying I can be good enough. I need you to forgive me. And I need to come to you and I need to accept the gift that you've given me through Jesus Christ that died for my sins and accept it." And as we do that, we can receive God's forgiveness and be in right relationship. So if that's something that you've never done before, I'd encourage you when we end this morning to come up and we'll lead you through a prayer to accept that forgiveness and what he's done for you. Well, what's our response to others for our sin? There's a slide I want to put up to show you what forgiveness means very practically. And this is also on that sheet that you have in your bulletin. Forgiveness is a decision to make four promises. The first one is you don't dwell on the incident. When someone's wronged you and you have that temptation to relive that trauma over and over and over and over again in your mind, you go to God and say, "God, I need your help to not dwell on this. Rather than putting my focus on what this person owes me, help me to see what you have credited me to my account and taken away my debt." Number two, you will not bring up the incident again and use it against another person. When you forgive another person, You don't take that incident and beat them over the head with it. You don't bring it up again in a real subtle way to let them know that you haven't forgotten about it. We don't bring it up against it, or we don't bring that up again to use it against them. Number three, you don't talk about it to other people. There's no reason that anyone needs to know some sin that a person has committed against you when you've forgiven that sin and it's been dealt with. And then finally, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, this can be a really hard one. When forgiveness has taken place and that person has come to you and asked for forgiveness, what do you do after that when they've wronged you and they've hurt you badly? Do you become best friends with them again? Or, you know, what kind of relationship do you have? Well, whatever relationship you had up until that time, you need to be asking God to restore that relationship. Because remember, when we ask God for forgiveness and we've sinned against him that 555th time, and God knows the future knowing that we're going to sin against him again in the same way, but at that point in time, we have a repentant heart. Do we want God to forgive us? Do we want to have a close relationship with God? Do we expect God to treat us that way? The answer is yes. The truth of God's word says that that's how it happens. And so we need to have the same attitude towards those people that have sinned against us. And so I would encourage you to take that insert in your bulletin and ask God to show you someone that you need to ask forgiveness of or grant forgiveness to. So what kind of life do you want? Do you want to have a life that's characterized by forgiveness? To be free from your debt of sin? To have canceled the record of all the charges against you? To be cleansed from all unrighteousness? To live in freedom? To be blessed by having right relationship with others? And to have an unhindered, unobstructed relationship with God? Or do you want to have a life that's characterized by unforgiveness, which you will repay every cent of your debt? You'll be imprisoned and in bondage until the debt is paid. Your relationships may be permanently lost or damaged, where it hinders or obstructs your relationship with God. We have a choice to make. And so my prayer for myself, because God has taught me a lot reading through this material the past couple of weeks, I hope he shows you in your heart what he would like for you to do with that. So let's go ahead and stand, and let's pray together as we close. So God, we just want to thank you for this time where we can come to your word and experience your forgiveness, understand what it means. And God, we know that your commandments are your enablements. Where you show us what to do, you give us the power to obey. And Father, I pray that if forgiveness has been eluding people here, that Father, today would just be a time where you've given them hope, that they can forgive other people, not on the basis of their ability or their feeling, but God, they'll act in obedience and the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to right any kind of relationship that is wrong. And Father, we are in desperate need of your mercy and grace. Thank you for bestowing it on us so freely through your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray if there's anyone here that needs to know what that means, the Father, today would be the day of salvation for them. And so we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.